All right, we're continuing in the book of Proverbs. We're going in our survey of the Old Testament, and we're up to wisdom literature. We've looked through the Psalms. We've looked at all the various types of Psalms. And then the last time we were together, we just started looking at the book of Proverbs. And we've talked a lot about the fact that Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, but he didn't write all of them. There's a collection of Proverbs. Some were written by a man named Agur, and plus there are some others that can't necessarily be attributed to Solomon. This book is called the Book of Wisdom, and for obvious reasons, in the very first chapter, which is what we looked at the last time we were together, we saw we're given the purpose of the book, and the purpose of the book is to give us wisdom. Verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in the verses preceding that, again, which we looked at the last time we were together, notice what it says. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles. Now, notice, that's a mouthful there. That's a whole message, you know, right there. You can do a whole sermon just on those verses. But it's important that we start there because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are the verses that introduce the book of Proverbs to us. And it's amazing how many people are really almost illiterate in the book of Proverbs, even amongst, you know, evangelical churches. It seems like the book of Proverbs is only sporadically used. And yet it's one of those books that is so practical that, in fact, somebody mentioned, one commentator wrote and said that Proverbs is a commentary on the law, you know, which is really an excellent way of putting it. When we read the scripture, we're given theology in many cases in a theoretical sense because it's giving us generalities, all right? And what we need to do in order to use the Word of God accurately is we have to be able to properly interpret it and then to properly apply it, all right? And in fact, let me just talk about the law just for a minute. We have the law of God definitively revealed to us in crystal clarity in Ten Commandments. Then Jesus summarizes it into two commandments and showing us the actual theory behind it. What is behind the law is the love of God. Okay? So that further explains to us, in other words, so as we read these Ten Commandments, which are binding upon us, they bind our conscience, we need to understand that what is the motive of God in giving us these? It is His love. It is His love for us, and then in turn teaching us how to love Him and how to love our neighbor. That's the essence of the law. But the problem comes in is that, all right, now how do I, what does thou shalt not murder? What does that really mean? Does that mean that you can never take a life, ever? Does it mean you can take a life whenever you want? And there's a lot of this discussion on this. So what God did was He gave Moses civil laws that explain how to apply the Ten Commandments to the specific culture in Israel. All right? And in fact, I like to say that a lot of those laws in Leviticus and Exodus and in Deuteronomy, you can call them like case laws. They're the case laws. How do I apply? Somebody kills somebody. How do I apply thou shalt not murder to that specific circumstance? And if you go into the law of God, you'll see that he explains exactly what, in each circumstance, what would be considered murder, what would be considered accidental, and that there's actually degrees of murder in the Bible. All right, and you can see that with all of the laws. So we have a commentary on the Ten Commandments. Here, in the book of Proverbs, we find a practical application of the entire Word of God. Every commandment that you can find in the Scriptures, every admonition to either do something or not to do something, we find explained in very practical terms in the book of Proverbs. That's why this book is so useful and so beneficial. And especially that's why we need to teach it to our young people. All right? Because there's special admonition in it. Notice in verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So we see that there's a very specific application specifically to young people. That's why whenever I've taught it in a, whether it be a school setting, a homeschool setting or whatnot, I always make sure that the young people understand this is a book that they should definitely be studying because it's one of the few places in Scripture that is actually geared and told that this is specifically for young people. All right. So we see the importance of it. And if we go through this, we'll see that over and over again, we'll see more and more antithesis. And in fact, remember that Proverbs, again, is written in that parallelism style. And probably more than any other book in Scripture, you're going to see the antithetical parallelism, contrasting the good with the evil, the righteous with the unrighteous. All right? And it sets it out, and it's just an excellent way of teaching. And so we see these things here very specifically. So in this book, we find... Let me just rehearse a couple of other things, too. When we talk about Proverbs, a lot of commentators say, well, you know, you should read a chapter in Proverbs you know, every day because there's 31 chapters, and that is a good way to get through the Proverbs. And I wouldn't disagree with that necessarily, but I would say this. It's probably not the best way to read Proverbs simply because in one chapter you might have 15 different themes. And in our Scripture reading, we're not reading Scripture just for the sake of reading Scripture. Whenever we are reading Scripture, we are reading it to get a benefit from it, to learn what God has to say to us, and then to enact change in our lives based upon what we've read. And especially the book of Proverbs, that goes doubly because that's exactly the purpose for it. If you're reading the book of Proverbs and you're not making change in your life according to what you read, then why bother? I mean, what are you really doing? You're just going through an exercise. And unfortunately, I think sometimes Christians get into a habit of devotional reading where just the mere fact that, oh yes, I'm reading a chapter a day, I've done my duty. All right. If your Bible reading ever falls into that, you've missed it. You've missed. That's not, you know, it's not just the act of reading. It's the fact that the Bible was given to us to change our lives, to help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, and that's why we should be reading the Scriptures. Not merely to increase our knowledge, so we can say, oh yeah, I know that verse that's found in, you know, 2 Hezekiah 7:5, you know. And I hope everybody catch that. Okay. I used to do that periodically on the exams that I gave the students, but I put in a Hezekiah verse, you know, just to see how often, you know. And one of my students had to comment on it, and he wrote next to it, he draws an arrow to Hezekiah. I put Hezekiah 3:5, and he wrote an arrow, and he goes, pretty tricky. I gave him a little extra credit, you know. So, anyway, when we're reading Proverbs, we want to apply it to life. So I suggest that you read smaller chunks of Proverbs. Reading it every day is always a good thing, but read until the theme changes. Now, that may be only one verse. Now, I'm not saying you only read one verse a day, but if you're reading the verse and then studying it, reading commentaries on it and pulling it out, then one verse a day can be enough. Don't think that quantity, you know, can make up for quality. You want to do quality study of the Scriptures. So you can look at one verse and spend a whole session of your Bible study, you know, just studying one verse, and that can be more beneficial than sitting reading a whole chapter and not get too much benefit out of it. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Remember, that's the purpose. And again, especially here in Proverbs, where we have, if you're going to do a study in Proverbs, you got to constantly go back to the introduction, verses 1 to 7. Because as you go back to verses 1 to 7, it's going to continue to focus you on what the purpose of Proverbs is. And that's something that we really need to keep in our minds and keep in the forefront. Because you can get... You ever, you know, our government does this all the time. We get set on a task, and you get so fixed on the task that you forget the purpose for what you're doing it. You know? And you see this in the criminal justice system frequently. People are being such sticklers for the law that they're missing the intent of the law. All right? And so we want to always make sure that we're looking at what is the intent of the book of Proverbs. Now, as we go through, in the beginning of the book, we see, of course, one of the main themes of it is this gaining of wisdom, all right? And so we see wisdom personified, and of course we know that ultimately wisdom, the ultimate personification of wisdom is Jesus Christ. But in the book here of Proverbs, we see right in the very beginning the duality, the enticement of sinners. If you're living in this world, you are going to be enticed and an attempt to be seduced by evil. It can be in different forms. All right? Don't always look for evil to come in the same form. It can be in different forms for different people. All right? And on the other hand, you're seeing that wisdom is calling. So you see a seduction or an enticement from evil trying to pull the Christian into some form of evil behavior and into sin. And on the other hand, you have wisdom calling. And in fact, what we see is that wisdom is said to be shouting. Wisdom shouts in the street, we find. That it's calling and trying to keep the Christian from that slide into sin. All right. So we see this duality in the book. And that theme actually runs throughout the entire book, but especially in the first couple of chapters. The other thing that you're going to see in the book is that, again, that makes it eminently practical, is that Solomon shows what are the rewards of pursuing righteousness or pursuing wisdom as opposed to being seduced by evil. And so we see that very, very clearly, where peace, long life, prosperity, there are so many things that are given and shown to be the rewards. So that's another reason that we see the practicality of it, is that we see the absolute folly. What are the rewards of evil? Hell, death, destruction, misery, and whatnot. And Proverbs lays this out. On the other hand, we see the rewards of righteousness being peace, long life, joy, happiness. And it's just laid out in clearly contrasting terms. But it's not just in theoretical terms, because in the beginning it might be a little bit more theoretical, laying down these principles, but then it gets very, very specific. All right, and let me give you some examples. Oh, and by the way, one of the things that you're going to see as you go through it is repetition. That's why it's virtually impossible to outline in any great depth the book of Proverbs. It's almost impossible. When I preached through the book of Proverbs, and this was early on in the ministry here at Hope back in the late 90s, I guess, when we preached through it, the way I finally did it was I went systematically through it, verse by verse, but then I would go and I would pick out all the other verses in the book that basically said the same thing or enhanced the principle. So otherwise you're going to be doing a lot of repetition. But the repetition is there on purpose, because as you're reading through, we need to be reminded of these things over and over again, because our memories are short. And so the repetition is there for a purpose, to constantly renew and enforce, you know, the teaching that you've already studied in the book. So, but for preaching purposes, I lumped them all together. Otherwise, my preaching would have been very redundant. All right, and that's not what we really want to do either. So, but for reading through it, you want to read through it systematically. Now, some of the, I want to give you an idea of just how detailed this can be. So, for example, the other thing that you're going to see before you do that, the other thing you're going to see is a tremendous use of metaphors and figurative language, all right, which, again, makes it easier to teach. Because one of the problems that a preacher has is taking theory or theology and putting it into practical terms. In many cases, Proverbs has already done that. All right. For example, in the first chapter, all right, look at verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. All right. Now notice, first one we have is a synonymous parallelism, right? Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Same thing. In other words, listen to your parents. And again, remember now what we've seen is there's a presupposition in the book of Proverbs, and that is that your parents are teaching you godly ways. This is presuming that your parents are Christians. All right? So if your parents are Christians, you are to listen to them because they are teaching you the ways of wisdom. Okay, yes.
It's easier for us, you said our memories are short, and they are. It's easier to remember things, stuff, when it's associated with Christians.
Yes, absolutely. And so here's that, hear, my son, your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Then look at the picture. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, what's that an allusion to? That's part of it. Yep. It's talking about, in that culture, how one would dress up. One thing would be, like the wreath was definitely something that would have been won, like at the Olympic Games or something like that. Ornaments, you read a lot in the Old Testament about you know, the proper use of jewelry, not what happens in our culture with the inordinate, you know, focus on like Mr. T. He was one of my favorite characters, but that was, you know, with all of his gold hanging around. I mean, we can almost make a mockery of that. But the Bible actually talks about a proper use of jewelry in enhancing beauty. When I preached on this portion of Scripture, the title of my message was The Well-Dressed Child. So we can take those principles and say, if we're going to take our children out someplace, and it's someplace special, we want them to dress properly, right? Like if you're going someplace important, if it's a young boy, you buy him a new suit, you get him a nice tie, so to make sure that he's all coiffed properly, and all our young ladies, we want to see them in a nice modest dressed and made up modestly, and we want them to look their best, and there's a place for that, and Proverbs uses that. You want your child to look well. Even more important than looking well physically is looking well spiritually. So spiritually, you want your children well dressed. Just as you, if you're going to take them someplace, you don't want them to be an embarrassment. Like if you're taking them to meet somebody important, on an interview or something, you don't want your kids showing up with a Motley Crue T-shirt. And I'm dating myself, aren't I? These young kids probably don't even know who Motley Crue is. But in one of these T-shirts and with their pants down around here, with their underwear hanging out the back, right? Hey, yo, we'll talk about that later. No, we... but you wouldn't want to do that if, as important as that is physically, we don't want to do that. It's that much more spiritually important that you want them well-dressed spiritually. And how do you dress a child spiritually? With wisdom. All right. Discretion. It's exactly what the introduction says. Did you have a...
I was going to comment that there's the duality there, and that the child is adorned when he listens, and likewise the parents dresses them by teaching them.
Yeah. Yeah. But you see, now that's just one quick example right at the very beginning of how Proverbs works. Now notice also that there's some work required here, and that is you have to know what is putting a wreath on your head and ornaments around the neck. Here's where proper hermeneutics comes in. This is why one of the things that we need to do as Christians in our hermeneutical studies is we need to understand the culture in which these things were written. Okay? So many mistakes, theological mistakes, are made in the church today because the pastors or the preachers are biblically illiterate and culturally illiterate of the time in which the books were being written. And they put a 21st century spin on texts that were set in 1400 BC. All right, and you can't do that, or you're going to lose the context of it. So I mean, I have books on my bookshelf back there that talk about the culture of the Hebrews, the culture of the Greeks, the culture of the Romans. And if we don't understand what the culture was, we're gonna miss that. Okay, does that all make sense to you? So this is part of our hermeneutical study because we have these huge gaps. We've seen this when we studied hermeneutics about how, for example, like John 15, Jesus is giving us the example of pruning and the vine dresser pruning. All right. Well, look, I was born in New York City. I grew up here on Long Island, which was suburban, not really rural. I knew nothing about farming. I mean, I've got a brown thumb. I can kill artificial plants. Okay? I'm not lying. And so for me to start reading the scripture and to understand and gotta love it. For me to go to John 15 and to understand about, you know, what does a vine dresser do? You know, I had no clue. All right. And in fact, to give you one example, I thought that pruning, because that's what the text talks about, that the vine has to be pruned. I thought the pruning was always cutting off the bad stuff. And then one day I heard a sermon from a pastor who actually had grapes growing in his yard and had a small vineyard. And he talked about the fact that, no, he says, when you prune grapevines, you actually cut off some good grapes so that more nutrients go to the rest of the grapes so that they grow bigger and juicier and so that you get better fruit. So that means that you're actually cutting off some things that aren't bad but are good for the better. Now, that changes the whole context of the text. That means that as a Christian, I may have to cut some things out of my life that there is absolutely nothing wrong with to make room for things that are better. Doesn't that change the whole... It's not just getting rid of sin. That's a given. But we have to get rid of even some good things. Things that might even be beneficial to allow room for the better things. And this is... You know where this comes in? How many times have you either told your children or confronted somebody else about something that they were doing, and they said, well, what's wrong with it? It's not even a question of what's wrong with it. Is it beneficial? What you're doing, is it profitable? Remember what Paul said. Everything's lawful to me, it's not all profitable. So is it profitable? Maybe this might have to go so that I can spend more time doing X, Y, or Z within the context of the church, within the context of my family. You follow that? That's how important, you know, it is that we understand the principles of hermeneutics so that we can get the most out of the scripture. Okay? All right. So that's in the beginning, this obviously this whole idea of wisdom versus foolishness. Oh, by the way, I need to say this up front, too, before we continue. When we're talking about wisdom and foolishness, all right, we've already given a somewhat of a working definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to handle life with skill. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that we're given and using it accurately. There's a number of ways that you can describe wisdom. Notice it's not talking specifically about the intellect. It's talking about how you use whatever intellect God has given you. A person can, I mean, look, obviously God has gifted people differently in intellect. There's no question about it. All right? I mean, I look at some of these people, they have almost like photographic memories. And, you know, I have a photographic memory. It just hasn't developed yet. So... So, yes, whatever. In fact, I'm at a point now that for something new to come in here, something old's got to go. You know, it's maxed out. So, yeah, something like that. So anyway, so it's not specifically talking about the intellect. It's talking about your obedience. Wisdom is a moral declaration. Same thing with foolishness. Wisdom and folly are antithesis. They're antithetical. And when it talks about the fool, it's talking about it's making a moral declaration. Not somebody just being silly. Silly behavior may be foolish, but that's not the primary application. Foolishness is rejecting God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So whenever you set yourself against the biblical mandate, you're acting foolishly. All right? So we need to understand that too. And that's why we need to be careful about calling somebody a fool. Because what are you saying about them? You're saying that they are antithetical to things of God. All right? So, okay. So, now what we see is, we see within, wow, where does the time go? Within the book, we see that the number of areas that it deals with, it's absolutely amazing. All right, for example, right at the very beginning, we find out that truth is important. In the end of chapter 1, we see how truth is important. And if you're not following truth, you wind up with consequences of it. All right. Then what we see is in chapter 3, we see another metaphor where wisdom is likened to the tree of life. Now notice, you're going to see this throughout the entire book of Proverbs, allusions that go back to some of the very earliest allusions. I mean, look, the tree of life is one of the main figures in all of Christianity. I mean, that symbolizes eternal life, life with God. Adam and Eve were cut off from the tree of life when they sinned, all right, and thrown out of the garden and barred entrance so that they could not get to the tree of life. So here we're finding out that wisdom is one of those things that brings us to the tree of life, and there's that metaphor there, all right? So we see that that is used, that's one of those metaphors that is used continually. We also find out very early in the book that we are taught how to deal in the context of our neighbors. The book of Proverbs is a very social book. In other words, the number one priority of the book of Proverbs is to get us in a right relationship with God. That goes without saying. And so I'm not even going to talk about that in many of our other discussions. But we also need to understand that it's the book of Proverbs that tells us, do you want to get along with your brothers and sisters? Do you want to get along with the non-believers? If you want to learn how to get along with them, Proverbs tells you how. In numerous passages, you know, throughout Proverbs, it will tell you how you get along. Yes. Yes, absolutely. But I mean, I don't know if I can recommend a single book, but I mean, there are some very good books that are even done from a biblical perspective by Bible scholars that talk about the culture. But even aside from that, I think every Christian should be reading some of the classics. If you haven't read Homer, if you haven't read Virgil, if you haven't read, some of the early Latin scholars, you're really at a disadvantage. And so I would suggest that everybody, I mean, you're talking to my wheelhouse here. I mean, I'm a classical educator, you know, and I push that a lot. But I think it's important because you've got to read the Greeks. If you haven't read any of the Greek tragedies, the Greek comedies, you know, Eumenides, Euripides, if you haven't read them, you're really kind of at a loss. Because so much of the Bible, especially the New Testament, Paul is making allusions to the Greek and Roman culture. It's just all throughout it. Paul was obviously well-trained. All right. Besides, then you can make the good jokes, you know, about the guy who walks into a cleaner, and he says to the cleaner, he says, Eumenides? The guy says, Euripides? Sorry, I was on vacation, you know, so I mean, my mind was allowed to just wander for a period of time. All righty. As long as I'm not taking you to the cleaners, that's a... Okay. All right. Anyway, that brings us up to the end of... we're going to continue on this because I want to highlight some of the other specific areas that this addresses. Because, probably, again, it's just so vast. And then we'll move into Ecclesiastes. We're going to do just a very brief overview of the Song of Solomon, then do Job, and then we'll move on with our chronology again. Any final thoughts so far? All right, let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word, especially the book of Proverbs, which gives us wisdom. Help us, Father, to study it, that, Father, that we would, as we study, that we would learn it and then apply it to our lives, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.